Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. How does a grace believer avoid living in grace? It is possible for someone who is a grace believer and maintains fellowship and maintains getting built up in the Word of God and is doing their best to live in faith to avoid living in grace. And this may seem kind of strange to people that I say that, but it's not only possible, it's very common. So we have to ask ourselves, how does that happen and what do I do to avoid that in my own life? Because grace is absolutely everything. First of all, in Hebrews 4:16, God's throne is a throne of grace. That means that the entire government of God and the governmental premise of God, which was established by the love of God, is grace. Now, the practical expression of grace, other than being a government, that is one leg, one dimension of the three that grace is, the practical expression of it is in kindness in Ephesians 2:7. Now, that kindness, in a manner of speaking, not if it's coming from God, of course, but if it's coming from people, it can be deceptive. And I'll explain why in a moment. The problem, and this is the part that people believe but do not apply too frequently, is that it is unmerited, that it's a gift in Ephesians 2:8. Grace is a gift. That means that there is absolutely, literally nothing that needs to be done to earn grace. It is a gift. You can have the worst sinner in the world, and they are a wonderful candidate and can be often a wonderful recipient for grace. That's why Jesus said when Simon the Pharisee judged him over letting him have his feet washed with the tears and hair of Mary, who had been a prostitute. When he was judged by that, his answer to that judgment was, "She that sinned much loves much." And so that was a woman who received grace from the Savior, who then was utterly transformed by that grace and by the love of God revealed in that grace. But what did Simon do? Simon had an issue with it because there was a form of righteousness in his thinking that was not grace. His righteousness was human righteousness. Christ's righteousness was divine righteousness. And there is an enormous difference. Human righteousness is revealed in things like, "I wonder why you are not this way. Why are you like this? Why are you doing things that way? Why are you not more like the way I see righteousness?" Human righteousness will sometimes compare itself to measure itself. But that's an obvious error. There's also very subtle things. Human righteousness will say, "I'm applying the Word of God. Therefore, I am righteous. I'm living in doctrine." Actually, they're not living in doctrine, but they're living in what they think is the application of doctrine because they're applying the letter. And they will say, "I am righteous because I have this application of the letter in my life. I do these things, I don't do these things." We have to be careful with certain convictions, and they are right convictions. Don't misunderstand me. They are most definitely right convictions. For example, things like soul winning or things like convictions regarding sin, what have you. They are right convictions. But they are not the source of my righteousness. If I start to apply some standard, and it's me applying a standard, and this is what my righteousness is established on. Here's a good one. I have faith. I believe God. And I express the fact that I believe God in that I am applying these passages in the Bible. That's human righteousness. I enter into a scenario where I have a standard that becomes the basis of my fellowship. Let me explain what I mean. I can fellowship with you so long as. Now, there's only a handful of things where we are prohibited from fellowshipping with people. One of the most important of those things is those that cause division. But very often you have to ask yourself, why do they cause division? And it's because of human righteousness. Something about what took place is not righteous in my estimation. So I'll cause division. I'll repeat things, I'll say things, I'll criticize. You don't do that with God. God takes serious umbrage at that. He deals with that quite severely. You don't go there with God. Even if it's true, you don't go there with God. James 4:11 says, speak not evil one of another, brethren, because if you speak evil of another, you speak evil of doctrine. I know the King James puts it as law. The word there is nomos, it's doctrine. So you speak evil of doctrine if you are standing in any kind of a negative stance in expressing that toward another believer. That's human righteousness. The thing is, the person feels very justified, often very religiously justified. I know a pastor, he's a wonderful pastor. He had been in a certain denomination, and because there was a certain issue in his life, I'm not going to go into the issue, but there had been a certain issue in his life, the denomination stripped him of his ordination and they told him he couldn't be a pastor anymore. Dr. Stevens restored him to being a pastor, and he's a fantastic pastor. What happened there? Human righteousness. That denomination said to that pastor, with this issue in your life, you must not be a pastor anymore. Now, if a pastor, for example, is in active sin, then he should be restored, and part of that restoration may mean that he takes a sabbatical from pastoring, but that does not mean in any way that he loses his gift or his calling of being a pastor. That kind of an approach simply means that this person will find it very difficult to function in their call and in the gift that God has given them. They're actually hindering God's process in that person's life, God's purpose for his life. That's a much greater sin than whatever issue he may have had. Now, why am I saying this? Because this is the way that in Christianity people too frequently function. They function in human righteousness based on the letter of the word. You don't do that. You don't function in human righteousness. Human righteousness, Isaiah calls it filthy rags. And I'm not going to get into the description of what that really means in the original language, but it's pretty nasty. It's filthy rags to God. We function in grace. Exclusively, we function in grace. At all times, we function in pure grace. The problem with pure grace, however, for many believers, is that pure grace requires the presence of the cross in the believer's life. If I have any kind of human righteousness in my life, then there is no cross. Because a dead man has no righteousness of his own. So in that case, there is no cross. Where there is no cross, there is no functional fellowship with God, because our fellowship in Ephesians 2, 15 and 16 is at the cross. The life that we have from God in Galatians 2, 20 is through the cross. We have to meet him going to the cross in Matthew 16. And so we cannot live apart from the cross, and if I am to live in grace, that necessarily means I'm to live at the cross. That also necessarily means that I have no human righteousness whatsoever. Thank God for that. You could say it this way, I have no filthy rags determining my standards whatsoever. Well, that's key. That's key. Human righteousness is devastating because it sets up a standard that evaluates people, yet it allows the person doing the evaluating to feel completely justified, mind you, feel, not be, completely justified in their own eyes, yet at the same time completely out of fellowship. Human righteousness is devastating. And the person will say, well, I'm living in faith. I'm believing the word of God. I'm applying these passages. I'm applying it. And there's a fundamental problem with that. You're applying it. In John 16:13, the Holy Spirit guides us in all truth. In John 17:17, we're set apart unto God by the truth, and his word is truth. So, if I'm to apply faith, if I'm to apply righteousness, if you will, and the whole thing there is that people don't understand the nature of righteousness. This is why they get into this confusion about righteousness. Since they don't understand the nature of righteousness, they think they have to apply truth. And they'll say, well, it says that, doesn't it? That's what we do, don't we? Our righteousness is by faith, right? Yes. But where does that faith come from? And therein is the difference. The faith that leads to righteousness is found in Romans 10:17. The word of God produces faith in us. Faith comes by the hearing of the word. The issue in that passage where people get confused is in the word. They apply it as though the original language was speaking of logos. Logos is the proclaimed word of God, and they will say, well, it's the hearing of the proclaimed word of God. How else are you going to hear it, right? And so they apply it as logos. But it's not logos. The word in the original language there is rhema, not logos. And that's a whole nother can of worms. Rhema is divine illumination from God for the particulars of your life. It's not the proclaimed word by a preacher per se, albeit the preacher proclaims it in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. It's when God takes that proclaimed word and starts to speak to you through that word about your life in details. That is logos becoming rhema. That's what imparts faith. Logos becoming rhema. And so it's not just that the word is proclaimed, it's that the Holy Spirit is taking that word in your life and applying it to the details of your life. That's where righteousness comes from. Now, righteousness is by faith. Indeed, it is. So we have to ask ourselves, how does that work? Because if it's not from myself, if it's not from me, by faith I'm thinking, applying the things of the Word of God, applying scriptures, trying to come up with the right passage, the right promise, what have you, to fit in, to pigeonhole, if you will, into my life and the details of my life. If it's not by that, then what is it by? It's by the Rhema. It's by the Holy Spirit guiding me in all truth for the particulars of my life. That's what I respond to. Now, what does that necessarily entail? If I have that going on, that means that the Holy Spirit has a relationship with me. He's living inside of me. He's communicating with me through the Word of God, through the proclaimed Word. He's communicating with me in order to guide me in all truth, whereby the Logos becomes the Rhema. That is the Romans 1:17 righteousness of God. And that portion says that that righteousness works from faith to faith. It's revealed from faith to faith. This is such a huge issue in believers' lives. Not a lot of believers really get this straight. Honestly, they don't. And that's why they have a lot of issues thinking they're right, wondering why doesn't it quite work. In many cases, it's because they're trying to apply a human righteousness to something that's not human. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That's a tricky proposition. Because for me to say that even, if righteousness is what we often think of it as, which is simply right standing with God, or right living before God, or what have you, any number of ways that people try to define our own rightness, then you're going to have problems. Then that's going to bring you to the point of human righteousness, because you're trying to have that rightness. It's a sincere believer who loves God, but doesn't know how to apply this passage because in many cases doesn't actually understand what that means. Righteousness is not so much rightness with God. That is the outcome of righteousness. That's why we can talk about the righteousness of God, because how do I even apply that notion of rightness or right standing to God? I can't evaluate him. I can't stand in judgment of him. That's not going to work. Lucifer found that out the hard way in Ezekiel 28. And so how do I apply this? How do I apply the righteousness of God and not human righteousness in my own life? The key to it is this. Righteousness is relationship to God. Think of it this way, because this is the only way it's going to work for anyone. This is the only way where actual righteousness, right standing, as we often think of as righteousness, is going to be produced. It comes through an active, living, kinetic relationship to God. That's our righteousness, that Romans 3:22 righteousness that we have before God through faith. Now, God's righteousness is similar, but has a different direction. If you recognize that righteousness is a relationship, then you're not going to try to stand in judgment of God, even though you say, well, the Bible says it. You're not understanding what the Bible says. It's relationship. And so God's relationship to us is revealed from faith to faith. And that is a whole nother ballgame. That means that that faith which comes by Rhema, the Holy Spirit's relationship to me and thereby communicating with me regarding the particulars of my life, whether it's edification or correction or encouragement or definition or guidance or whatever. That takes a relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's the righteousness of God, the relationship the Holy Spirit has toward me. That is revealed by the faith that it creates in me through that rhema, and then my acting upon that faith through practical application, not of the letter, but of the Holy Spirit's guidance in all truth. What does that require? Requires humility. In humility, it's not about me. In humility, I agree with the Word of God. I don't elevate my opinions. I don't elevate myself above the Word of God. In humility, I agree with the Word of God. And so I have this righteousness. I have this relationship. I can't look at myself and look at you at the same time. I can't look at myself and look at God at the same time. I can't have a relationship to myself, which is the most common happening among Christians even, and have a relationship with you at the same time. I can have interaction with you, but not relationship. Why? Because the direction is wrong. If it's coming from me, it's blocking out all the things of God. Yet at the same time, if I'm to have a relationship with you, it has to come through Christ. Because we are both the body of Christ, members in particular. Just like my hand cannot have a relationship with the other hand unless the brain is involved. If the brain is not involved, my two hands have no relationship to each other whatsoever. Yes, they're the same body, but they can't relate to each other. There's no communication going on between them because it has to happen through the brain. Likewise, for us to have a relationship with another believer, the head has to be involved, and of course, Christ is that head. So if I'm trying to relate to another believer and I'm doing it through self, I'm taking out the head, there is no relating to that other believer. I may be telling myself I am because I'm trying to apply a human form of righteousness, but that righteousness is not God's righteousness and God is not in it. That doesn't go well. All that that person has is a relationship to themselves. What did Jesus say about that Pharisee who prayed in the temple when the publican came in? God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. He prayed with himself. He didn't even pray to God. He prayed to himself. He was thinking out loud. That was it. There was no relationship. Self is not involved in the relationship to God. That's why Jesus always meets us at the cross. Because there's no place for self in a relationship with God. Self will corrupt everything because self is corrupted. God didn't try to repair, restore. God didn't try to rehabilitate Adam. God crucified him. Well, that cross is the only place where I can meet God. And so, it's going to be all grace. Because the cross is God's ultimate manifestation of grace. And the life of the cross beyond that is a life of grace. It's a throne of grace that becomes my throne, not the throne of iniquity in Psalm 94:20 that is Satan's throne, but it's my iniquity, my self-orientation. Self-orientation is exceedingly subtle. It's not that I'm selfish or self-centered or something like that all the time. It's not that I'm conceited or something like that. No, it's that I have a standard of righteousness that is human. But I'm deceived by the fact that I'm applying the letter rather than having the Holy Spirit produce it in me. Do you see the difference? If the Holy Spirit is my righteousness through my relationship to Him, it's not about me, it's about my relationship to Him. Therefore, any interaction that I have with you is not about you, it's about my relationship to Him. Any thoughts that I have of myself, it's not about me, it's about my relationship to Him. Because that which is of me is gone, dead, non-functional, in the grave, doesn't even exist anymore. It's a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and the new creation is the one new man in Christ, with Christ. There's our life. Human righteousness will evaluate people. God's righteousness eliminates the evaluation. That's why the worst sinner can come to God, because there is no evaluation of that sort with God. The blood of Christ removes evaluation altogether, because it takes away all sin. And the only evaluation that we ultimately receive, if you study this out, even at the Bema Seat, is not you did good, you did bad. It's what you've done in your life. And 2 Corinthians 5:10, and people would say, well, isn't that whether you did good or bad? No, it isn't. And this is why. In Matthew 7:23, when Jesus said to those people who were very righteous in their own opinion, who did many wonderful works in His name, they even cast out demons in His name, and He said to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you that work iniquity. There's two parts that are key. Never and iniquity. Iniquity means that all their wonderful works were produced, get this, in human righteousness. Iniquity is self-orientation. They were produced in human righteousness. Humans have no righteousness. The second part is never, a time reference. Because of your human righteousness, and this is what you applied, you were never known by me in time. Why? Because human righteousness is outside of faith. Faith is produced by a relationship to the Holy Spirit. Whatever is not of faith in Romans 14:23 is sin. The blood of Christ removes all sin in 1 John 1:7. In Psalm 103:12, it removes it from time. So if my life is about human righteousness, then my life is sin, even though I may be religious, even though I may look good, even though I may have what I consider godly moral standards. Remember, morality is not something we strive for. Spirituality is what we strive for. We want spirituality, and a person who's rightly related to God will become moral, but morality in and of itself is not a goal, it's a result. Only for nations can morality be a goal, and that's to preserve freedom and order. That's why God gave the law to Israel, not to Israelites per se. God never said you're going to be saved by the law. God said Israel will be preserved by the law. All nations are preserved by the law. It's one of the reasons why right now we see in our country and a few other countries, lawlessness being enforced by governments even. And when somebody in authority stands against that lawlessness, there's such an outrage against that person. Why? Because that's how Satan weakens the nations in Isaiah 14. He takes away that law. And where there is no law, there is no order in a nation. But we live by the throne of grace. So we live by a relationship to God as we receive from the Holy Spirit who produces faith in us. And that faith in Romans 5:2 brings us to the throne of grace. There is our righteousness. Our righteousness is grace. Our righteousness is a relationship to God, and that takes place by grace. So there is no standard to apply here. It's unmerited. One of the three dimensions. It's unmerited, it's expressed in kindness, the second dimension, and it's a governmental system, the third dimension. There's no room for self. There's no room for self-orientation. There's no room for human righteousness. There is no room for human evaluation of self or others. Watch out for that human righteousness. It'll get you. Because it doesn't do you any favors on a personal level too. For a season, it may make you feel right about yourself, but it'll destroy your relationships. Your relationships will not be real, and they'll only exist so long as a standard is maintained that is not God's standard. They will not be grace relationships imparting the life and the love and the character of God. They're human righteousness, and in human righteousness we have nothing. Human righteousness is a bear. It really is. It's the most unkind thing in the world. Because it feels so good about itself and so justified. And that's where it's so deceptive. Satan felt very good about what he was doing. He felt completely justified in Ezekiel 28:14-18 in his rebellion against God. The five I wills of Isaiah 14:13-14 were, in his estimation, completely justifiable, completely right. He was completely deceived. And the outcome is that he weakens the nations. Human righteousness is a bear. Watch out for human righteousness. It's grace. It's all grace. It's not our righteousness. It's a relationship to God, and that is righteousness. Human righteousness is a way of feeling right and being wrong. Even if you are an absolute grace believer, without knowing how to apply it in the nature of God. And if it's not applied in the nature of God, it's not actually applied. And so we turn to grace. We actually turn to grace. It's not about us. And that's where the humility part comes in. Human righteousness is a way of sidestepping humility and still feeling like you're right with God. It's tremendous deception. Yet in churches all over the country, thank God not all of them, but in so many of them, and among Christians, thank God not all of them, but so many of them, you have this application of human righteousness, and it's completely outside of grace. It has nothing to do with grace. But because they don't understand what righteousness actually is, they think they're right on the money. I will not be sullied by this person's whatever. Well, you don't have much going on with God. You just don't realize it. It's all in your head. I remember a friend of mine who was a pastor on a mission field. I've told this story before, but it's very pertinent here. He had a young couple come into his church, and many pastors under similar circumstances have turned people like them away. They were living in sin. They were living together. They were not married. But they were living as though they were married. And that, of course, is significant sin. And he prayed, God, what should I do about this? Should I correct it? And God said, don't say a word. Let them come. Let them receive. Let them grow. And let the Holy Spirit do the work in their life. 8 months later, they got married, got right. The lady became his secretary. He became one of his elders. Why? The Holy Spirit did his work through the Word of God, applying that Word in their life, so the pastor was no longer legislating righteousness, but imparting life through the Word. You can't legislate righteousness. Pastors sometimes try. Churches sometimes try. That's what happened to that one pastor that I know is a fantastic pastor, but he was prohibited by his denomination from being a pastor because they saw some issue they didn't like. And they completely mishandled it, and their handling of it was far worse than the issue that was in his life because they denied the righteousness of God. They denied the blood of Christ. They denied grace. They denied the throne of grace. And they established their whole premise on dealing with people in a human righteousness, which is nothing more than a form of iniquity. And Satan, that's his throne. Iniquity is his throne in a human life. We put that garbage away because it is nothing more than garbage. You may feel good and religious, but it's nothing more than garbage. It's filthy rags. We put that away. We accept grace and we become vessels of grace whereby grace pours out of us. And human righteousness has nothing to do with it. It's the life of God that is then pouring out, and that life will transform us. If we fail, we exercise the blood of Christ. We trust the blood of Christ. And Hebrews 4:19, it cleanses our consciousness. Well, if somebody else fails, we do the same thing. We exercise the blood of Christ, we apply the blood of Christ, and it cleanses our consciousness regarding them. When we have this kind of an exercise in our life, then we are living in the righteousness of God, God's relationship toward us as the Holy Spirit guides us in all truth, and therein is the practicality of our righteousness. It's a relationship. So we live in our relationship to God in reality, not what we call our relationship. God does not saying, well, I apply this passage, this scripture, this conviction even, and I'm totally the one applying it. The Holy Spirit has nothing to do with it. But I feel justified. It's a precarious place. It's actually a place where Christians don't know how to have a relationship to God. Despite the fact that they're grace believers, they believe in grace, they believe in salvation by grace, but they don't know how to live in grace. Ephesians 2:8 says we're saved by grace through faith. The word saved is sozo. It means delivered. We sometimes think of it as exclusively salvation of the soul. That's only one of many aspects. It's an important one, granted, but it's only one of many aspects. It's any form of deliverance, including deliverance from self, including deliverance from performance, including deliverance from self-determined righteousness, including deliverance from standards, including deliverance from sin, including deliverance from human righteousness, including deliverance from deception, including all forms of deliverance. And it only happens by grace through faith that is produced by our relationship with the Holy Spirit as He applies the proclaimed word in our life, and it requires humility in order for it to be effective. Anything else, and God calls it sin. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."